You would turn in your Bibles to James, probably not a surprise to anybody, based upon the reading earlier. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And we'll read the first five verses. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God to give it to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. I thought it was interesting that Grant was talking about Solomon asking God for wisdom, and God gave him wisdom. And it's pretty clear that God gave him wisdom liberally, that he did not spare when he gave him wisdom. And what a blessing that is. God knowing that Solomon was not going to live his entire life for him, that he would go into idolatry, still gave him that wisdom. And God gives us wisdom regardless of all of our choices in life. And what a blessing that is. God wants us to live for him. He's not up there rooting against us. He's rooting for us. And he's on our side, and he wants us to have that wisdom so that we can make choices to follow him in his will. But sometimes in our lives, there are difficulties. And this passage is talking about that. Sometimes when you read the book of James, somebody said that James is like the Proverbs of the New Testament. If you've ever read the book of Proverbs, sometimes it feels like it's hard to find a theme. And maybe there'll be two verses that are alike, but man, he just seems to be jumping ideas. And James can kind of be like that. But I was at a youth rally somewhere many years ago, and the youth pastor said, you can look at the book of James, and there's a phrase that if you say the phrase, it kind of helps you see how the book is linked together. And as James is writing to these early Christians who are scattered abroad, he's telling them how they can live their life of faith. And whether it's how can I live my life of faith in knowing choices to make, maybe that would be James chapter 4. How can I live my life of faith in controlling my tongue, chapter 3. How can I live my life of faith with others in chapter 2. In chapter 1, how can I live my life of faith in temptation? How can I live my life of faith, the first few verses, in my trials? And they were going through some very difficult trials. It says, the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Well, yeah, they were Jewish people, but they were saved Jewish people. The reason they were scattered abroad is because persecution was on that early church. And so they were being chased away, persecuted. And one of the perpetrators of that was the man who became the Apostle Paul. And he was very aggressive, going to different places and seeking authority to go to those places to bring them back into Jerusalem. But can you imagine being in their shoes, being chased away from your house? We have it good today. We have interstate systems. We have vehicles with which we can pack our things, and we can get out of town, and we can call somebody, text somebody, message somebody and say, hey, we're going to be in your area. Can we stay with you? And they didn't have any of those amenities. They would not have been able to pack a vehicle. Maybe they had an animal that they could put things on, but you're not taking very much with you. And they didn't have McDonald's on the way there to stop and get some food. Maybe a street vendor or something they could grab something from, but there weren't hotels everywhere for them to go. And I'm sure many of the places that they went, they wondered, are we even able to tell our family why we're here or that we're coming? It could be that it was family that turned them in. And it could be that maybe one of the mother or father of the home, maybe they were already taken into custody. I don't know, but many different situations. And going to a place where it's not like I can transfer my occupation to that place. Maybe my occupation is something where I work with my hands, but that doesn't mean that that other place isn't saturated with people who do the same thing. And so you're leaving everything and being scattered abroad. That's a difficult trial. And that's not to say that this only applies to people in difficult trials, because we all have trials. It's diverse temptations, difficult things that we go through, and they can be little things. They can be big things. It's not for us to compare our trials with other people. It's never the case for that. We can always find somebody, no matter what position we're in, we can always find somebody that our trial is worse than theirs. We can always find somebody that our trial isn't as bad as somebody else's. And so it's not for us to say that and say, well, this doesn't apply to me. No, this applies to me, whether my trial is a broken finger, or my trial is cancer, or my trial is the loss of everything financially. It's not for that. It's to say, this applies no matter what situation I'm in. These are the principles. And I also know that sometimes we can say, well, maybe this isn't for me, because as I see it, there's two kinds of trials. There's trials that God is putting me through that I had no choice in the process. It just happened to me. Maybe it's somebody else in my life that I can see as maybe a cause, but still, I didn't make the choice. It happened to me. I'm dealing with these consequences. There's another one, and that is I'm facing consequences of my own choices, be it sinful choices or foolish choices. I can be in a situation where now I'm dealing with that. And sometimes we can look at that and say, well, it's my fault, and so I'm going to face consequences. Sure, we might face consequences, but if I'm in a difficulty in my life, I can still follow the same truths, the same principles in my life. And so he's giving these people these principles. How can I live my life of faith? How can I pass my trial by faith during these difficult times? And so the first thing that he says, we find in verse number 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Well, that does not sound right. But the first thing is joyfully. How can I do it? Joyfully. I can choose to be joyful. And it is. It's a choice. Sometimes we allow our circumstances to determine whether or not we're happy. But if that's what we do all the time in our lives, is allow our circumstances to determine whether or not we're happy, we're going to be pretty miserable people most of the time. Because we can always look at something in life that right now is happening that makes me unhappy. But if I look at my identity in Christ, and I look at what the Lord has given me, and I see those things, well, then I should always be joyful. And you say, but how is it possible to take the negative circumstance in my life and say I'm happy about it? No, I get it. Like, I've hit my finger with a hammer. My first response isn't laughter. My first response is, man, I'm so glad I did that. That's difficult. But I have had cancer. And I do know that you can be glad that you have something like that. And sometimes it's just as simple as saying, maybe my perspective about the situation isn't correct. Maybe there's something that God is going to do in my life because of this that is greater than the life that I have now. That is a way to look at it. Now, how do we do this? One of the things is we just obey the command that God has said. We don't like the sound of that, but when we tell children things, sometimes we just say, it's because we've told you so. When we lived in Indiana, we started having kids, and we lived in a good neighborhood, but yet we thought it would be wise to get on the internet and check certain registries, if you know what I mean. Check those registries to see if someone that has been in prison for reasons pertaining to children is not allowed to be around children. It's good for me to know that. And so we looked that up, and sure enough, within a block or two of our house, there was somebody that was in that case. And so we said, all right, here's the rules that we're going to set up for our kids. And that is, our backyard was fenced in, and there was no houses behind our yard, just to the sides. And we knew our neighbors well enough so that they could play in the backyard by themselves without parental supervision. But the front yard was basically reserved. You cannot play in the front yard without parental supervision. And, you know, you can tell your 4-year-old and 5-year-old, you can tell them because there's bad people. But, what does that mean to them? That someone lies to their parents, right? That somebody disobeys their parents, that's a bad person to them. they don't understand what some of these bad people can do. We just were on a mission trip in Colombia, and I had to reiterate several times about kidnapping. Kidnapping's a real thing in Colombia, and it happens. And, you know, why would they kidnap me? I'm not going to answer all those questions. Just know that that is a possibility. Now, we tell that to our kids and say, you need to do this whether or not you understand why. And expect them to obey. Sometimes as adults, we don't always like that, do we? I need to obey God whether or not I understand why in this circumstance I need to be joyful. It's half the battle. In Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 28, it says, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. You think about that. A city back in those days, it didn't have a wall, was completely and totally defenseless. There's nothing that they could do. If some army came in and said, we want to take your city, well, you were just rolling out the carpet. So you had to have a wall, and you had to defend that wall. So a person that is not controlling his attitude, is not controlling his spirit, is not controlling his emotions, is like that city. He's completely defenseless. And whatever the devil wants to do with your life, he's going to have his way, because all he knows, he has to push that button. I remember playing basketball in college, and it was intramural, but we played against one team that on paper, they were a better team, and they had the tallest players. In fact, two of the guys that played were twin brothers, and they were the tallest guys in the school, and they were very good basketball players. But we also knew that regardless of how good that they were and how tall that they were and all those kind of things, that they were probably two of the easiest guys to get under their skin. And that if you could get them upset in the game, whether it was upset with a player or upset with the referees, if you could get them upset, they were also more likely to be in foul trouble. And once their head was out of the game was much easier, because you could kind of control them in that. And I think it's a lot like that. The Lord knows, and the devil knows, that look, if this person's life gets nudged a little bit and then they get upset. And I've been in that situation where it seems like, you know, the first thing in the day that went negatively wasn't that bad. The second thing was kind of bothersome. But after that, those little things start to pile up during the day. It gets frustrating, doesn't it? You know, I thought I settled this issue. I thought I fixed that computer. I thought my printer was going to work today. Why is it not working? And, oh, now the internet doesn't work. And how am I supposed to get this all? And we start to get frustrated at all those things. And that's happened to me on more than one occasion. And it's almost as if the Holy Spirit whispers in my ear, are you learning what I'm trying to teach you with that kind of an attitude? No, I'm not even looking. I'm let alone listening. I'm not expecting God to be doing anything in my life except making my life easier. But that's not what God is here for. He's not to make my life easier. I need to walk with him. I need to show the fruits of the Spirit in my time of difficulty. And last I checked, joy was the second thing named in the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience. How quickly do we lose all of those when life does not go our way and we're in some kind of a trial? But James says, count it all joy. Let me give you a help that has helped me. There was a time in our youth ministry, I was a youth pastor in Indiana for several years, and I don't even remember what the situation was. I just knew that there was a difficulty that we were dealing with in the youth ministry, and I was praying, and I didn't know what the answer was. I didn't know that where the answer was going to come from. I expected it to come from God's word. And so there were times that, yes, in my devotion time in the morning, I would expect that day that I was going to read the answer to my situation. And I don't remember what it was, but that's what I expected. When I worked in my office, you know, hey, I have got a break here. Maybe tomorrow's the day in my Bible reading that I'll find it. So let me read ahead, and maybe I'll find that place. And maybe at nighttime when I put the kids to bed and, you know, life kind of slows down a little bit and you're thinking, man, I really wish we could get out of this situation. And so you open God's word in the dark and maybe you have a little light on and you're reading it and you're praying and you're saying, Lord, what is it? And that happened a lot where I was reading more of God's word because of the situation. And I find myself praying more because, Lord, I need this. And there was one specific time in my office that had a little blue couch in there, and I knelt beside that blue couch. I just got done praying or reading God's word, looking for the answer. And I'm praying, and I'm saying, Lord, when am I going to get the answer to this situation? And the Lord said, if you weren't in this trial right now, would you be seeking my face the way you are right now? Would you be praying as fervently as you are right now? Well, the answer was clearly no. When things are easy, it's very, very simple for us, very easy for us to say, I don't really need the Lord. I don't really need to seek his word. I'm not looking for an answer. I'm not begging the Lord for a change in my life. And immediately I said, well, I can count it all joy for that, that I am drawing closer to God right now because of my situation. And I can tell you, that has made life a lot easier, that I can look at a trial now and say, oh, well, Lord, I need you. I need you. And it propels me to seek him. Lord, I need you to do something. And whatever it is, and Lord, help me to allow you to use this in my life to motivate me to seek you. Read the Old Testament. How many times did they fail when they didn't seek God when there was a difficulty in their lives? But how many times did they succeed when a difficulty came in their life and immediately they said, okay, we need to fast, we need to pray, we need to seek God's face? Or maybe here the prophet comes with bad news. Okay, what else do we need to know? Because we want to do what God wants us to do. And success comes in obedience and adherence to the word of God. That's what Joshua was told in Joshua 1:8. Moses is dead. Now what do I do? Get in God's word, observe it, and obey it, meditate on it day and night. And regardless of the difficulty that comes your way, and there will be reasons that will make you want to fear, there will be difficult times, but that's okay. You can plow a straight path. So joyfully, self-control, count it all joy. This means gladness or delight or rejoicing. Sometimes when we do a word study on something like count it all joy, we expect it means something else rather than what it explicitly says. To delight in the difficulties that come along our paths. And that takes obedience, it takes self-control, and it takes trusting the Lord. And then he gives us another thing. In verse 3, he says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. So not just joyfully, but knowingly. Knowingly. He says, knowing this. How can I count it all joy? How can I pass my trial? Knowing something. And he tells us what that something is. The trying of my faith worketh patience. So knowing helps you. If you're going to take a test, it helps what you know. Driver's tests are the only tests in my life that I do not like. I love every other test. And I think it's because driving tests are the only ones I don't study for. Because you got to go there, right? You got to go to the Department of Motor Vehicles to get the little book. And no, I just want to take the test and pass it. That's all I want to do. And we've had to do that a couple times when you move states. Sometimes you have to take their tests and it's nerve-wracking, you know? It's like, I need to drive. I've been driving. Why do we need to take another test to tell me whether or not I can drive here? I could yesterday when I was from another state. Why is it new now? And then those things, like, I've never drank alcohol. I don't plan on drinking alcohol. And so why do I need to know, like, how many drinks it takes for somebody to be inebriated so they can't drive? How about let's start with zero? Let's just not do it. And then we don't have to worry about it, right? And like, a lot of times there's 20 questions. If you get four wrong, you fail. And four of them are going to be on alcohol. And I'm like, okay, but we're not supposed to. So it shouldn't be part of it, you know? But those are the only ones. The rest of them, I love tests. I really do. It's just something about it. I think it's because in college, when you took a test, that was all you had to do a lot of times. And then you wouldn't have a class for the rest of the day, especially finals. Man, finals, you take that test, the class is done. I can forget everything that I was supposed to have learned. And now I'm off to the next thing. And I have less things to do in my life. And I think that's the way I thought about it. But the more you know, I read some books about guys that became Navy SEALs, and they've said, like, there's some books that the Navy wants you to read before you even try out for it, because they say they find out that there's guys that join not having a clue what they signed up for. And I don't know how you do that. I don't know how you get to that and say, this isn't what I thought it was. Well, what did you think it was? And so some of these things will prepare you for what's to come. One of those things is that the first day of training, you have to be there at 5 o'clock in the morning, and it's called the grinder, and it's this concrete pad. And in that first hour, several of the things you're going to be doing, you'll lay on your back and you flutter your feet in the air called flutter kicks. And so it's a real, real stomach work, but you'll also run in the ocean and get wet. It's cold. And then you'll roll in the sand and then you come back. So those are things you're doing. But in the meantime, in that hour's time, you will do 500 push-ups or go home. It's one or the other. 500 push-ups while you're doing flutter kicks and running and rolling in the sand and all those things. That's a lot of push-ups. That's a lot of push-ups. If you can't do 500 in a day, what makes you think you're going to do 500 in an hour? And if you can't do them, they'll send you home or you'll just quit. But they want you to know that so that you can be prepared so that when you get there, you can say, well, yeah, I've done this before. It's something I can do. Another thing that I read was that in their inspections, as the rest of the military does, you will almost always fail the inspection. And even though you've done everything perfectly and correct, and maybe your barracks, your bed, your bathroom, everything is exactly like they want it, and maybe even better than what they want it. What those inspectors will do is they'll go in and they'll mess your bed up, and they'll dump out your locker, and they'll smear something on the bathroom mirror, and then they'll come out and say, you failed again, you losers. You need to go back in there and get it right. And they say some guys that bothers them and frustrates them so much, they say, that's not fair. And they quit because it's not fair. Sure, it's not fair. But they say, look, war is not fair. You can do all the right things and still fail. And your buddy might die. Are you going to quit when it's not fair in battle? Because it will be not fair there. So if you're going to quit when things aren't fair, we'd rather you quit now than later. But you know, as I read that, I thought, well, I guess if I ever did that, knowing that was going to happen ahead of time, then I would just say, okay, I'm going to do everything like I'm supposed to do and expect things to go wrong. Expect them to fail me. Expect them to make me go back in so that when they do, I'm not so surprised. I'm not so discouraged. It's what you know that can help you get through something difficult. And what James is saying is this, knowing this, that the trying of your faith, what is being tried in your trial? Your faith. Every time, whether you hit your thumb with a hammer or your printer's not working or whether you have cancer, are you going to trust God that he's in control? Are you going to trust God that he has a plan? Are you going to trust God that he's still good no matter what is happening in your life? That's what it's about. Trusting God in that situation. And maybe it is figuring out what it is that I need to trust God for in this situation. But you probably know. You probably know. Because what is it that you're doubting about God in that situation? Well, that's what you need to trust God for. And I need to be faithful to God in this time. That's part of trusting, is being faithful. That God is working on my faith in my trial. That's what he says. Well, this is the answer to the one question test. How do I get through this? Trust God, because he's working on my faith. It also tells me that it is God that is doing the testing. It's not the devil. He doesn't care about my faith. He wants to destroy my faith. He's not trying to make it better. This God that's working on it. And if God's working on it, well, then I have the best person ever. You know, we were in Columbia, and they had a vehicle that they had they had allowed a mechanic to be working on it, and it was big issue, but it took a year for the mechanic to work on it, and then when they finally got it back, he didn't fix it. He didn't do things right, so they ended up having problems, and you know, we all have that. We hope or we expect that the mechanic that we take our vehicle to is going to do the work that they said they're going to do, but not everybody's perfect. I mean, some are crooks, but some of them you just don't know sometimes. God always knows what we need best. God always knows the best way to work on our faith so that we don't fail. And that's what he's doing in our lives. He is working on it. In Philippians chapter 1, 6, Paul says that he is confident in this thing. What? That the Lord will perform the work that he's doing in Paul's life until the day of Jesus Christ. He's not going to stop and he's not going to fail. He says, I can trust God for that. Job said, that even though he's gone every direction in his life to try to find God and cannot find God, doesn't know what God is doing. He does know, he says, but he knows the way that I take. And when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. When when I stay where God wants me to stay, when I trust God for what he wants, God's not going to fail in the work that he's doing on my life. And so what we have to do is say, yes, I'm going to be joyful. And I'm going to trust God in this situation that regardless of what happens, if I'm staying where I need to be, where God wants me to be, he's not going to fail. He's going to make me what he wants me to be. You know, it begs the question, can you trust him? Yeah, you can trust him. You know, I think about all the resources that we have as a Christian to trust him. We have a church. We have a church of people that have been through things, that are walking with God, that can help us, can encourage us, can show us things from God's word when we need it. We have teaching from God's word in that. We have the word of God that we can go to and say, Lord, I don't know where the answer is. I just know it's in here. And we have past experiences. We have the Holy Spirit in our lives. I think about those things and I think, man, what did Joseph have? Didn't have a church. Didn't have a Bible. Didn't have an indwelling promised Holy Spirit as we have today. And yet, he was able to have the perspective that although his brothers meant things for evil, that God meant it for good. How did he make it his entire life trusting God with the limited resources that we had? Well, God's grace is sufficient, absolutely, but God's grace is sufficient for you and I as well. And we have so many resources for us to say, you know what? I can keep on keeping on for God. I can stay in the fight knowing that God is doing something special. And it also says this, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, that I can pass my trial. And if I'm allowing God to do the work, I'm guaranteed to. The only thing that prevents me from passing my trial is quitting, is stopping. And that brings us to the last thing. He says, verse 4, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. This is probably the point that we didn't want to hear. You know, being joyful is tough enough. Knowing is great, but being patient, that's tough. That's tough. When I was younger, young child, I remember going to places with my mom or my dad, and whether it was the Department of Motor Vehicles or it was a doctor's office or someplace where you just go and you sit. And never, still doesn't make sense to me why you have an appointment at a certain time and you get there and at that time and they're not ready for you. And why am I here then? Can I take a number? Can you text me when you're ready? Can we just do that and I can be somewhere else and then I can show up on time? But I didn't understand that. But I noticed, you know, I would look around and I would watch adults just sitting there and they seemed content with just waiting. And so I thought, man, I mean, I knew I was impatient. I knew I did not like being there. Of course, it wasn't for me at all. I'm waiting on somebody else, waiting for somebody else. And I thought, man, when you're old, you must know how to wait. That's just it. You figured it out. And I was looking forward to the day when I would figure it out. And I'd be like, look, waiting is easy. But I've learned that patience is not the ability to wait. It's not the ability to wait. Everybody has to wait. Everybody has the ability to wait. It's the choice to wait with the right attitude. The right attitude. Because everybody waits, but it's the right attitude. And that's not easy. And sometimes it's little things, right? It's not the biggest thing that bothers us. It's the waiting in traffic, right? That's a little thing. How much difference is it going to be? Right? How much change is my attitude going to make in the cause of my waiting? It's not. But it sure can help me to have a spirit that somebody wants to be around and that can help encourage other people and can help push them to the Lord. You know, they can look at you and say, wow, if they're patient in the situation that they're in, trusting God, then I can be. And what that word patient means is to remain under. That's the last thing we want to do in times of difficulty. We don't want to remain under. We want to get out from under this situation. This is difficult. I don't like it. I want to escape it. And so what our temptation to do is find our favorite route of escapism. Maybe for you, that isn't drugs. Maybe it's not alcohol, but maybe it's entertainment. And instead of responding the way God wants us to, we want to hide in an imagination that's not real. And I'm not saying entertainment's bad, but sometimes that's what we want to do, right? Instead of letting God do the work that he's trying to do, we want to ignore it. And we want to hide in that. Maybe it's sleep. I know that there's been sleep's important. And I know that there's been times in my life where I didn't want to face the difficulty. I just wanted to sleep so that I didn't have to think about it. But, you know, in all the methods of escapism that we can do, whether it's a multitude of activity or friends or endless scrolling or whatever it is that we try to hide from the difficulty, when that form of escapism is done, we got to face the issue. It's still there. But when we learn to face our issue joyfully, knowing that it is God that is working on my trial, patience becomes a secondary issue. Okay, Lord, as long as you're working on me in this situation, I'm going to trust you. I read a story a long time ago about a bird and a farmer. It's just a silly little story. And the farmer went out of his house one day to go do his chores. And he sees in a pile of sticks that he had gathered from a storm that knocks the sticks down, and there was a nest made in that pile of sticks. And the bird had made. And so he goes to that nest and he breaks it up and scatters it in the yard. And the bird is going out and getting his early worm or whatever it is. And he comes back and he sees that his nest is messed up. And so he is frustrated and he gathers another nest and he makes another nest in that bundle of sticks. And then the farmer comes in later, maybe it's for lunch, maybe it's the end of the day, and he sees that bundle and he scatters it. And this happened a couple times where the farmer would see that nest in that bundle of sticks and he would mess it up, and then the bird would redo it. Well, the bird got a little frustrated, and so he says, I know what I'll do to that farmer. I'm gonna make my nest in that rose bush by his house. And so every time he tries to reach in and touch my nest and mess it up, his hand's going to get stuck with a thorn, or maybe he won't even be able to reach in there. So that's what he did. But the farmer went out, and he noticed that nest in that rose bush, but he didn't do anything about it. Not because he didn't want to get stuck with a thorn, but because his purpose the entire time was he knew that that bundle of sticks in the yard was going to be burned, was going to be destroyed. It wasn't a place of protection that bird maybe thought it was. It wasn't the best place for that bird to make a nest. And even though it was doing a good thing, it was not doing it at the right time or in the right place. What he knew was that rose bush or somewhere else was going to be a better place of protection. And so he would scatter that nest so that bird would do what it was supposed to do. Now, sometimes we are a lot like that bird, where we don't see what the Lord is doing in our lives. And we don't think that maybe what the Lord is doing is the best thing, but that's not for us to judge. It's for us to say, okay, Lord, why am I being scattered? I don't know. I don't know where I'm going to end up, and I don't know how I'm going to get through it, but I know this, that I can trust you because you're working on my faith and that I should choose to be joyful. And so for the grace that you've given me and in the best that is in me, I am going to choose to be joyful in this and stay exactly where you want me as long as you have this in my life. And when we do that, we can pass our trials by faith, because that is what we're doing, is we're trusting him, saying, Lord, I don't know why and I don't know what, but I'm going to trust you and I'm going to be obedient to you in this.